in time, went back, stepped on a butterfly, or pushed over a bottle, or did something, and it changed the whole universe. And now we are living in an alternate reality, but we have vague shadow memories of our other reality in the other timeline. Right? So then people were saying, well, I know for a fact that it was the Berenstain Bears, not the Berenstein Bears. And then other people started adding things that they knew for a fact, but now when they look at it, it's been changed. And then others were saying, even the Bible. Oh my goodness, the Bible used to say that the lion shall lay down with the lamb, but now when I read the Bible, it says a wolf, not a lion. Somebody's changed the Bible. Oh no! And all of a sudden now, there are Mandela effect videos all over YouTube. Facebook posts. Facebook is going nuts over the Mandela effect, that somebody has gone back, altered the timeline, and now we're in an alternate timeline, and everything in our timeline is different than the one that we used to be in. Now, I looked at that, and I wasn't even going to touch it, but some people called our ministry and said, Pastor, do you know that somebody went back in time and changed words in the Bible? So I did a two-hour presentation, it's on YouTube, called The Mandela Effect Madness. And what I said was, I know it's not true because I know what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I said, the Bible not only cannot be corrupted, it cannot be corrupted. God, and I went through, I don't know, probably 20, 30 verses in the Bible where God said his word would be established and settled forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. So,
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery.
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to mamby-pamby land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
leaps and leaps and glides and slides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, a splotch, be careful of the hall.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Beware of the hog. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Yes, I decided to bring back the blob theme. If you remember years ago when I first started doing Pastor Mike Online, I would end the program with the theme from The Blob. I don't know why, I just liked the song. Well, when YouTube started pitching a fit over it because it was copyrighted, well, I can't use it anymore. So then, a couple of weeks ago, I found online a MIDI file. Now, if you don't know what that is, MIDI stands for Musical Instrument Digital Interface. And anytime you play an electronic instrument, plug it into a computer or whatever, you're creating and generating a MIDI file. It records the notes that you play. And somebody had sequenced the theme to The Blob. So I tweaked it a little bit, changed some of the instrumentation of it, added some vocals, rewrote the lyrics just slightly. So now, and YouTube can't say anything about it because I'm not using the original soundtrack from the movie, which is copyrighted. The sheet music, however, YouTube doesn't have a domain or an authority over that. So I can use it. And so I'm going to use it. Good to be with you today. I'm going to talk about a lot of different things today. Got a lot of articles that I'm sifting through and sorting through. Now, I will do this. I'm not going to dedicate the entire program to the issue of, where is it? This. But as you know, I put up a website a few weeks ago called geofrisbee.com. It is, let's see, where is it? Somewhere it's in this list. Here it is, right here, right here, right here, right there. Geofrisbee.com. And what I'm doing is I'm finding YouTube videos and articles that are designed to help people. On this website, I'm not being vicious, I'm not being mean-spirited, I'm not calling people names, although they, the Flat Earth people, are calling me lots of names. They're calling me names, they're accusing me of being a Freemason, they're accusing me of being a shill for NASA, they're accusing me of worshiping Satan, they're accusing me of not believing the Bible, they're accusing me of being ignorant. And so the accusations just keep coming my way, but I'm not sending them back. I'm not calling anybody a name. I'm not trying to be mean about it. And really, the website is not for those who have already gone over the ice wall. It's not really intended to try to convince the Flat Earth people how wrong they are. Because in my experience, that's not possible. It is designed for the many people, some of which have called me with legitimate questions because a flat earther reached out to them and gave them a bunch of stuff that they knew that they couldn't answer. In order to try to make a convert for themselves. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us the motive behind false prophets and false teachers. They're trying to make disciples of themselves. They want them to be a follower of them. And so it's trying to, those who have legitimate questions, because people called me, asked me questions, and I gave them Bible answers. And when they heard the answers, they said, you know what, that makes sense. I believe the Bible. It's it. I'm done. Because there are some people out there who have legitimate questions, and I'm not going to poke fun at them. I'm not going to be mean to them. I'm not going to be hateful to them. I'm not going to call them names. So at geofrisbee.com, I'm very careful about what videos that I post from other people who are answering legitimate earth shape questions. And I'm trying to answer those questions. Now, if you today, while I'm doing this live, have a legitimate question concerning, should you even be bothered with the shape of the earth? If you have a question about it, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I will pull up my Outlook window, and I will be monitoring it during the broadcast today, waiting for your legitimate questions. Now, during the pre-program stage, you know, I start the camera going at 11:45, 15 minutes ahead of time. Number one, because it's free on Facebook and it's only $5 an hour on Sermon Audio. And what that does, it gives everybody time. It sends out a notification. It gives everybody time. Hey, Pastor Mike's going to be online here in a little bit. And so they get settled. They get their popcorn or they get their potato chips or their lunch or wherever it is that they do. And they get ready to listen to Pastor Mike online. And I played a video that's posted on YouTube of the last shuttle launch, space shuttle. I've always been a fan, an admirer of the space shuttle program. I grew up in the 70s and 80s. I watched the Enterprise, which was the first shuttle, make its piggyback debut. There was on top of a 747. They flew it up, and basically they called the space shuttle a flying brick. And that's essentially what it's a very heavy flying brick. And they did test runs of it, just the Enterprise. The Enterprise was never intended to go into space. They designed it basically to see if it would fly. And it did. So I remember that. I remember the first Columbia launch. I got up early to watch this thing. I remember the first time I ever heard the word software was waiting for the first space shuttle Columbia launch, because they got down to T-minus 31 seconds and all of a sudden they stopped the count and they said, there's a software problem. And I went, what's a software? And I found out what it was. It was the programming for the computers on there. But anyway, I played that. The last shuttle launch, they had a camera on the external, that big orange tank. It used to be white, but they found out that if they didn't paint it white, they saved themselves 600 pounds. So on the orange tank, they started putting cameras on the solid rocket boosters after the Challenger explosion. They started putting cameras on the solid rocket boosters and on the external fuel tank to monitor what was actually going on. Had they seen on the Challenger, had they seen that the O-ring had a leak in it and that there was a fire spewing out of the solid rocket boosters over toward the external fuel tank, and it was burning a hole in that tank. That's what caused it to explode. Had they seen that, as it's being launched and going up, they could have aborted that, jettisoned the tanks, and the Challenger could have, you know, at least tried to land normally. So the last space shuttle, I think it was Atlantis, that video that you saw was a camera mounted on the external fuel tank, and you get to see the entire launch process all the way up until they jettison the external fuel tank. Now, because the flat Earth model establishes certain guidelines and parameters that they say cannot exist, because they say the Earth is flat, they have added to that concept a whole list of things that they say cannot exist. And one of them is that there is no such thing as space. No such thing. Space does not exist, because they have said that there is, if you've ever watched the Truman Show, or if you've ever had a snow globe, they say that the Earth essentially is like a giant snow globe. And that there is this hard, impenetrable dome over the Earth. And that the sun and the moon and the stars are some sort of projection onto that dome. That's what they say. I'm not making fun of them. That's what they say. Now, because they say that, that automatically excludes anything or anybody from going into space, because they say space doesn't exist. And they say because it doesn't exist, and because there's this dome, this impenetrable dome, that there are no satellites, none. Even though there are literally hundreds of companies, involved in the satellite business, not just satellite TV, everything satellite. There are hundreds of companies all over the world that are, they design satellites, they build satellites, they launch satellites, they monitor data constantly from satellites. The satellites can all be tracked. I wouldn't say every one of them, because there are some satellites that the government has up there that are top secret. I have an app. You can get an app on your phone, iPhone, that shows you all the satellites that are currently out there. You can take any one of those little green dots, and it'll pull up the name of the satellite, show you its course, and then you can pull up data of what that satellite does, who made it, who sent it up, and who monitors the information that's going to and from that satellite. flat earth people say that that doesn't exist. That right there, none of them exist. That everybody working for every one of these communication companies, I guess, have to be in on it. I guess that all of these companies have to be knowing that the earth is flat, and they're covering up, they're pretending to build satellites, and they're pretending to send them up, and they're pretending to get data back and forth to these satellites. That's the only reasonable conclusion to draw from this. Satellite company. They say that there are no satellites. There has never been a mission from. There are 55 nations in the world that have space programs. At least 14 of these nations have actually sent rockets up beyond Earth's atmosphere. But the flat Earth people say that's never happened. So is what they're saying true? That nobody and no man-made object has ever gone above Earth's atmosphere? Can it be shown that that statement is either true or false? So let's examine Scripture. Again, the email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. During this live program only, if you have a question, a legitimate question, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'm monitoring the emails as we speak. And I'm going to turn to Genesis 11. In Genesis chapter 11, you see the heart of man. You see man's desire, man's intention. In Genesis chapter 11, we know that that is the story of the Tower of Babel. Verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Some say that that was Hebrew. I think that's probably a good guess. There are some people who have done some study into the etymology of the various languages, and they seem to say that there was a mother tongue some 5,000 years ago, and they believed that it was Hebrew, so I don't have any reason to doubt it. A lady years ago was taking college courses. She wanted to further her education as an adult, and she had to take a course on etymology, which is the study of the origin of languages and words. And she got very excited. She came to church one day and showed me her text. Now, this was a non-Christian college that she was going to. And she showed me the textbook. And she showed me the area, the paragraph, where her textbook said that there is a general agreement among those who study the origin of human languages that there was at one time a mother tongue, a language that everybody spoke. But, and this is what was so cool, this secular college textbook said that somewhere about 5,000 years ago, there was a rapid change in how people spoke. 5,000 years ago. And I went, that was the time right after the flood. It happened exactly the way the etymologists say it probably happened. They say that 5,000 years ago, all of a sudden now there's all these other languages all over the place. And they can trace it back to a mother tongue somewhere around 5,000 years ago. And I'm going, That's what this says. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain. That's not an airplane, by the way, a plain. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is Sumeria or Sumer, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, here it is, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this. Every rocket is a tower. And that's what it is. It's a long, giant pillar, a tower, and these towers have all reached unto heaven. Now, according to scriptures, there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth, and it is an expanse. The word firmament literally means expanse. And in that firmament, there is a layer of water. We call them clouds. And that firmament, that expanse between us and the clouds, that firmament holds all of this water. I mean, isn't it amazing? You get on a commercial airplane and you fly and you go up and you go up above. If it's a cloudy day, you end up flying up above one layer of clouds. And if you look out, all of those clouds are all at the exact same height. They're all in the same layer. It's like the air pressure is holding up all that water. And that's exactly how it works. Which is why when you have a low air pressure system, that water comes down in the form of rain. But when it's a high air pressure system, it keeps the water up there. And above us is a layer of water. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the expanse of outer space, the firmament of outer space. Now, here's my challenge to you. Study the word heaven or heavens, King James Bible, and take note of how many times God said that he stretched the heavens out. He stretched them like a tent to dwell in. At no point does God ever say that the heavens is this hard shell, impenetrable, above our heads. At no point does God say that. He says that he stretches out the heavens. They are and he's still doing it. They're stretching out. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells. That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12. So, their goal here in Genesis 11 was to build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And then we know the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which children of men builded. And of course, he confused their tongues. He confused their languages. So that's the first indication that we see in the Bible that man had an idea in his mind to go upward. Think about it. Since this time, men have built cities. And when men build cities, they try to build their buildings as high as the laws of physics would allow them to. Back before the 1900s, before you had steel construction, they would build these buildings of stone and or brick, but there's only so much height that you can build with brick, because the higher you get, the more weight you're putting on the bottom layers of brick. And that brick just won't hold all of that weight sitting up there. So in the steel revolution of the 1900s, they got the idea to make these buildings with steel girders so that they could build them higher than they ever did before. And that's what you see in the early 1900s. You see cities like New York and Chicago, and they're building their buildings higher and higher and higher. If you remember years ago, the Watchman broadcast I did called the Babel Conspiracy, I had a graphic. I still have it in my notes somewhere. When they advertised the space in the two towers there in Lower Manhattan, the Twin Towers there that were destroyed on 9/11, when they were advertising the office space, they had a flyer, they had a brochure that had a picture of the two towers. They were 110 stories tall. And the caption in the flyer said, "The closest many of us will ever get to heaven." And I went, number one, most of the people that worked in those office buildings were part of the financial system of the world, and they were lost. Okay. So the caption there in that flyer, it's kind of a joke, because they knew most of the people in that building were cutthroats. They'd do anything to make a buck. So, you know, the closest many of us will ever get to heaven. But it was very, very odd that they were trying to build these towers to make them the tallest. You know, before the Twin Towers, what was it that King Kong climbed? I just drew a blank. The Empire State Building was the tallest building in New York City, but then they built the Twin Towers. Now they are the tallest ones. And then the Freedom Tower is taller yet than both of those. So we have this, and then, of course, you have Dubai, you have Chicago, you have all these places on the earth where somebody wants to build the next tallest tower ever. And then somebody will come along and they'll build another. Now, they're realistically looking at the possibility of a space elevator. I'm not kidding you. That would go from the earth up there. Man has a desire to launch himself higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. I mean, it's in us. We see it here in Genesis 11. Then, when you ask the question, is it biblically possible for man or mankind to exist or put himself in the heavens? Is it biblically possible? So let's look at the Bible. Amos chapter 9. We'll start so we get the context of it. I always say, walk circumspectly. If I give you a verse, that means you open your Bible up and you read around that verse to make sure that I or somebody else is not lying through their teeth to you. So Amos chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And he said, "Smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered." Now look at verse 2. "Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven,
thence will I bring them down. Who is it that for the very first time had the idea that man might try to put himself above this atmosphere into the second heaven? Who was it that had that idea? It was God. God is the one who has foreseen man attempting to reach heaven. God saw it in Genesis 11. God sees it in Amos chapter 9. And what it is, I mean, you look at this. God's going to start slaying people. My pastor friend Reg Kelly says God gets in a killing mood. You don't want God to get in a killing mood. Amen? God is going to start slaying. He's going to start casting his judgment upon man. And he makes his statement plain. If they try to escape, it doesn't matter where they escape to, I'm going to get them and I'm going to slay them. They're not going to escape my judgment. Now think of the time that we're living in right now. Elon Musk has made his fortune. He was the founder of PayPal. So he's made his fortune. Now he, like a bunch of other billionaires, trying to find some way of spending all that money. So he started Tesla Motors. I mean, he's the guy that actually built the electric smart car. Self-driving cars, here they come. Then he started a company called SpaceX. Now, from a Bible research standpoint, SpaceX is a very interesting company to research because their rocket is called the Dragon. In fact, in the International Space Station, which a flat earther had to acknowledge that it existed, and he didn't want to, but he put a video out where he saw you can go out at night. I got an app that tells me every time the International Space Station flies over my house, tells me ISS flyover starts now. I can go outside and watch it go across the sky. I've seen it. And a flat earther decided, he knew that the path was going to cross in front of a full moon. He had one of those Canon 900, one of those Nikon cameras. And he zoomed into the moon and he actually captures the ISS flying in front of the moon. And his point was to see if the outline of the image matched what NASA is telling everybody the space station looks like. And it did. Imagine that. He had to admit that the image that he saw pass in front of the moon looked exactly like the International Space Station. He didn't like it, but he had to admit it. I have that in my notes somewhere. I will be posting that on geofrisbee.com so you can see it for yourself. A flat earther had to admit that there was something up there that looked like the International Space Station. So, that there is an escape vehicle attached to the ISS, and it's called the Dragon. Now you think about the Bible verses. Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven." Dun dun da, right? So we know that man. And here's why I brought up Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the guy spearheading the plan to put the first humans on the planet Mars. He's dead serious about it. They put out a call several years ago, if you remember this, Can we have volunteers to go to Mars? We're saying to you that you will die on Mars because we don't know how to get you back. But we think that within the next 10 years, we can get you there. And hundreds of thousands of people all over the world signed up. And they said, we don't care where we're going to die anyway. We'd rather die on Mars than any place. Overwhelmed with the number of people that wanted to sign up for this mission. I admit, there's a little bit of that. I was the boy watching the Apollo stuff as a child. I grew up in the 70s just admiring astronauts. I'm thinking, you know, Mars needs a preacher. But Elon Musk is serious. And these companies are serious. Within probably 10 years, we will send people to their death on Mars. Now, again, out of the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. Is there another witness in Scripture that clarifies what God said in Amos chapter 9? Because he said, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now, my theory is that I think it's in the heart of degenerate mankind that if he escapes earth, he will escape the wrath of God. I mean, I've been watching videos from like SpaceX and other companies, and when they talk about going to Mars, they're saying that Mars is our contingency plan. Because global warming and the threat of nuclear war, what if we destroyed this planet? Or what if a meteor hit Earth or whatever? What if, the what if scenario, will man survive it? And they say, yes, if we can get people to Mars. And this is their legitimate plan to put man's civilization on Mars as a contingency in case, you know what, hits the fan here on Earth. Well, if you know the Bible and you believe the Bible, then it's not, you can put two and two together and you say, it looks to me like they want to leave here in the hopes that they will escape the wrath of God. God already answered that. Though they dig into hell, thence will I, shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now, Obadiah, the very next page. Obadiah. Let's walk circumspectly. We'll start in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, I've brought this up before, and the objection by a flat earther was, well, he's talking about spirits here doing that. No, that's not what he says. Edom. Edom is Esau and the people of Esau, the children of Esau. This is concerning Edom. By the way, do you know why he was called Edom as well as being called Esau? Because Edom and Adam are of the same root word. Because Adam was taken out of the clay, the red. See, the word Edom and Adam literally means red, like dirt. Because Adam was taken out of the dirt of the earth, the clay. And that clay is red. Our blood is red. Our skin has, when you cut somebody open, doesn't matter if they're black on the outside, they're red on the inside. And so Edom and Adam, etymologically, are the same root word. They mean red like the earth. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her to battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. If you're wondering why people get deceived, it's because of their pride. That's what it says right there. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. What was the name of the first lunar lander? L-E-M, Lunar Excursion Module, LEM. What was the name of the first LEM? The eagle. Do you remember those famous words? Houston, Tranquility Base here. The eagle has landed. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest where? Not below the stars, among the stars. Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Two witnesses, both telling us that man's plan is to escape God's wrath and God's judgment. And in both places, God is having none of it. God did not say here in this verse, though you pretend to exalt yourself as the eagle, though you pretend to be among this, that's not what he said. God is the one who actually said that man would set his nest among the stars. And if you go out, you get whatever app notifies you, the ISS is flying over, you go out at night and you're looking at those beautiful stars that God made, and then you see one traveling at a very high rate of speed. That's the ISS. And it looks like, to our eye, one of the stars. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou build thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, again, I played that clip of the last space shuttle, that camera mounted on the external tank. NASA sent 135 space shuttle missions to the stars, 135 of them. It's not reasonable to think that NASA faked every single one of those, including the loss of 14 lives with Challenger and Columbia. That it's not reasonable to think that NASA or anybody else, for that matter, could have faked every single one of those missions. Because I don't think you're grasping how many people were involved in the space shuttle program designing 1 million moving parts. It is the most sophisticated machine that mankind has ever built. 1 million moving parts. All had to be designed. They all had to be manufactured. They all had to be assembled. Then they all had to be tested. And when the test didn't come out right, they had to go and be redesigned, remanufactured, reassembled, and tested again. Then, once they got past that, you have the training of all the astronauts. And there's some guy out there making a YouTube video about how he thinks he sees, when he sees video of the astronauts in the ISS, he thought he could see bubbles in the background. I don't know. And then they show video of astronauts training in a pool. Yeah, they all have to, they have to train somewhere, and the best way to train is in a pool. But still, 135 shuttle missions. Astronaut training, manufacturing, all of the people involved in safety protocols, and with a million moving parts, you have people all over the place monitoring those moving parts. It's not reasonable to believe that such a large operation as 135 space shuttle missions, it's not reasonable to believe that that is all part of a grand cover-up. That all of these people know that the Earth is actually flat, but they are not going to tell everybody. They're going to keep pushing this lie of sending people up into space just to prove that the Earth is a globe. It's not reasonable. And again, I'm not saying this to flat Earth people. I'm saying this to people who have been targeted by flat Earth people who don't know how to answer some of the questions. And I'm just trying to get you to think reasonably of how big this cover-up has to be and how many people have to be in on it to maintain the cover-up. It's not reasonable. Then you have the verses in Scripture where God himself said that man would build his nest among the stars. Now, they say, I don't believe the Bible. I believe that. But that is inconvenient to those who hold that position. I have an email. It's from Kurt. How you doing, Kurt? Kurt says, PM, I am a, I don't care what shape the earth is, earther. And you know what? You can be that way. There's nothing wrong, because that's what my wife says. My wife says, why do I care? Why would I care what shape the earth is? Aren't we supposed to be telling the world about Jesus and about the gospel and about them going to hell? And there's other way more important issues to be dealing with. I agree. I absolutely agree. And then I have some people who are criticizing me. They follow our ministry. They're criticizing me because I'm even spending time on this. You don't hear what I'm hearing from people and the question and the bombardment of questions and almost threats by flat earthers telling them, if you don't believe the flat earth, you're not a creationist, you're not a Christian, you don't believe the Bible, and you're probably not even saved. Yes, they have said things like that. So I'm like David. I hate every false way. And because this issue isn't going away, I am not aware of any Christian Bible ministry that is currently standing up against the flat earth movement. To my knowledge, no one else is dealing with this issue. And I do think it's worth dealing with because of the accusations made by many in the flat earth movement, accusing the rest of us of not even being saved because we don't believe this. So, Kurt, I appreciate your honesty. He says, my question is, can you prove in two verses that the earth is round? My question is, why do I have to? Why do I have to? What significance does it play? What reasoning do I have to have for going all out and trying to prove to everybody the shape of the... Why do I have to? I mean, I can. In fact, I will go to Isaiah 40. Because that's their favorite verse. They say, see, it says circle. And a ball is not a circle. They're wrong. They're wrong on that. You look it up. You look up the word circle. Isaiah 40. Let's see here. Where is it? Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, where is this not a circle? How is this not circular? Everything about this is a circle. Everything is. This does not violate Scripture. Now, they make a big splash about Isaiah 40, verse 22, says, see, circle, circle's flat. Circle. Well, technically, if you're going to get that picky, a circle is only two-dimensional. And we know that the earth is not two-dimensional. But they ignore the rest of the verse because it says, it is he that sitteth upon the earth, the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. Because in the flat earth model, the earth, the heavens are only 3,000 miles above the surface of the earth. And yet God says, and not God not only says it here, but that's what I ask you to do, search out the word heaven or heavens, and you'll see multiple cases where God is stretching out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He's spreading out the heavens. And they're still spreading out. So there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing about what I believe about the earth that violates the Scripture. Not one thing, not one iota of what I believe does it violate Scripture. That's the question to ask. I mean, can you prove with two verses in the Bible that ants have six legs? Can you do that? No. Does it matter? No. You know, I don't know what else, other question to ask, but there's a whole slew of questions that we could bring up that the Bible simply doesn't mention anything about it. I mean, can you prove that the light from the sun has seven unique color bands in it? Can you prove that with two verses in the Bible? No. But it is a fact that light from the sun has seven unique color bands in it, and all of those colors brought together make light, make it white. And that's, and you take a prism, put a light in it, and sure enough, it separates the bands, and you see seven of them. But can I prove that with two verses in the Scripture? And my question is, why do I have to? If God thought it was important, he put it in the Scriptures. Everything else, it just is. Let me continue reading. My whole point is that the devil is trying to separate everyone from the gospel, which is the only thing that matters. I agree. Let me finish reading. God is not going to ask you what shape the earth is when you are judged. I agree. He will ask, did you believe that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead? I agree. This is a lot of wasted time, in my opinion, because it does not matter what shape the earth is, in my opinion. I agree. But they are the ones who are making it a salvation issue. If they weren't pinning this down and saying, if you're saved, you believe the earth is flat. And if you don't believe the earth is flat, you are not saved. If they would not do that, I promise you, Kurt, I would say nothing. But I've done this before and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to show you the comments, the accusations, the name calling that those in the Flat Earth movement who say they are Christians, the accusations and the names that they call me. Because I won't believe it. And I know, Kurt, that they are going after innocent Bible-believing Christians and accusing them of not believing what God said simply because they don't care. They're like you, Kurt. They don't care. Because it shouldn't be an issue. I'm not the one making the issue. They made the issue. And there has to be somebody who stands up for the innocent and says, it's okay if you don't. It's like the Mandela effect. I was going to ignore it until people started calling me and saying, Pastor Mike, did you know that the King James Bible's been changed? And see, that just got my dander up. Because they were going, this Mandela effect stupidity, it was affecting people who believe the Bible, but who could not answer what these people were saying. They couldn't do it. This is the purpose of a teacher or a pastor or a watchman. It's my job to tell people what is true and to tell them what is not true. And had the Flat Earth movement not attached their belief to the gospel, I would have left it alone. Now, I want to assure everybody, I'm not spending all my time studying the Flat Earth. I'm not doing it. I have a goal of preaching or teaching 7 or 8 sermons a week, every week. Sometimes I make that goal, sometimes I don't. When I don't, I get really frustrated. But you go back and listen to me for the last, let's say, 3 months and ask yourself, count the number of sermons that I preach in the last 3 months and then count the number of times where I focused on the Flat Earth issue. The overwhelming majority of what I teach and preach is Bible doctrine and the gospel and has nothing to do with the Flat Earth issue. But to me, it is the same as witchcraft, or it's the same as Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons who say that God was a man and we are going to become God. See, I have to teach against that. And I have to show people how to avoid that doctrine, how to stay away from it. And so, Kurt, and I appreciate it. I love you too, but there is nobody. Right now, there is nobody standing up against the Flat Earth community who is a Bible-believing pastor or Christian or teacher. Somebody's got to say to these people, you're not right, and these are my people, and they're my flock, and you stay away from them with your nonsense. Somebody's got to do that. Okay, now I'm going to finish reading your email. According to the Bible, the earth is a footstool, and it has pillars. I agree with every bit of that. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So here's my question. What are the pillars of the earth? They can't be something that is underneath the earth holding it up, because God said that he's hang the earth on nothing. The pillars of the earth cannot be external, because God said that he set the world and hangs it on nothing. The pillars of the earth are internal, supporting up the surface of the earth, giving the earth its shape and its form, and holding it in place internally. In fact, the earth has a foundation, and it's inside, underneath the earth, holding the earth and its shape in place. But to say that the earth has pillars on the outside contradicts what God said when he said he hanged the earth, or he hangeth the world on nothing. So I can't believe that the pillars are external. I have to believe they're internal. And then Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Job 9:6, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble. Shaketh the earth out of her place. That's an earthquake. Out of her place. That is her, how she is hanging on nothing. The pillars, I have to believe that they're internal, not external. The fact that the earth is the footstool of God, that does not in any way define the shape of the earth. It doesn't do it. And my question is, has always been to the flat earth community, you say that the Bible is full of verses that says, and I see this all the time, the Bible says the earth is flat. The Bible says the earth is flat. Where? Where does it say it? It doesn't say it in any of the verses that was sent to me. Never. It's not there. So they're the ones making the issue of it. Somebody has to, with a Bible, stand up and say, if you want to believe that, that's fine. But if you want to go after people and call them an atheist, or call them a Satanist, or call them a Freemason, or call them a shill for NASA, or call them a non-believer, I'm not going to put up with that, and I'm not going to be nice about it either. Even though I've tried to be very temperate about this issue. Jason has another question. Is the earth spinning, or is the earth standing still and everything outside the earth is spinning? Does the Bible, here's the question. Does the Bible teach that the earth is absolutely stationary and doesn't move? Is there any place? I see I'm going to have to look notes up now, because I made notes on this one question. Let's see, where did I put it? That's the question. There is, let me pull up my King James Pure Bible search software. That would be the easiest thing in the world to do. And I know in, let's see, it was Jeremiah, I think. Let's see here. Jeremiah, okay, no, it's not there, not there, not there. He made the earth by his power, the earth is, Jeremiah 50, verse 46. The question is the earth absolutely motionless, or does it move? Jeremiah 50, verse 46, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved. The whole earth, Jeremiah 49, 21, the earth is moved at the noise of their fall. Let's see here. There is at least four or five verses in the Bible that talk about the earth moving. Do I believe that it's possible that the earth moves according to Scripture? Yeah. Okay. And I don't have my notes in front of me. But you study every place in the Bible where it says earth. or world? And ask the question, are there verses that indicate the earth moves? Okay, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's see here. And by the way, if you want to be geocentric, have at it. I really, geocentricity, I believe, is a biblically correct way of viewing the universe. But geocentricity does not need the earth to be a frisbee. It doesn't. Geocentricity, all it says is that the earth is at the center of this great big universe that God made, that earth is the focus of it. Earth is the center of it. Geocentricity looks at the issue of Joshua telling the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. Can't argue with that. There's no way in the world I can argue with that. But geocentricity does not require that the earth be a pancake. There's nothing about geocentricity that requires that. And I am going to, the next video I make on this issue, I'm going to show that the flat earth model of the sun violates scripture. And if it violates scripture, I can't believe it. Just like the scripture tells me that man builds nests among the stars, I believe that. And that also violates the flat earth model. There are things about it that break scripture, and I can't believe it. Let's see here. Who else? Anybody? All right. Then let's change keys then. Okay? Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about something legitimate. My friend Smitty from India always sends me some good stuff. Here's a Lutheran pastor who says, get ready, it's okay to look at porn. A prominent progressive pastor has said viewing pornography is just fine, especially if it is ethically sourced porn. I don't even know what that even means. Ethically sourced porn. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Second Peter chapter 2 gives us what false teachers and false prophets and false preachers do in their spare time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. These as natural brute beasts. You know why the Bible calls them that? Calls them that because they're not going to be saved. And they have a beast nature, which means it cannot change. I mean, we have 3 dogs in our house, 2 of which belong to my wife, 1 of which belongs to my daughter. The one that belongs to my daughter is a male, and my wife does not like male dogs. She just says, that's disgusting. I agree. But the male dog is constantly has his nose where it does not belong. You get what I'm saying? That's his nature. You can't whip it out of him. You can't shock it out of him. You can't tell him, don't do that. That's bad, dog. Don't do that. You can't tell him that. It's programmed in his DNA to put his nose in another dog's backside. It's in his DNA. He's a natural brute beast. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth that's going to make him stop doing that other than death. Ugh. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are. Spots. You know what that means? It means that they're rejected. They have the spot of sin on them. It's like when the priest was brought a lamb or a goat or something to be sacrificed, he was to examine it to make sure it did not have what? Spots. If it had spots, it's rejected. The beast in Revelation 13 looks like a leopard. Can a leopard change his spots, the Bible says? No. The answer is no. These people cannot change. They're not going to change. Spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children! Now, since we're dealing with the issue, let me read the article. The Reverend Nadia Boltz Weber. Yeah, a woman. Nadia Boltz Weber of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, that's the liberal branch. The Missouri Synod tends to be more conservative, but only by like a hair width. Heads a congregation composed of, this is a shocker, composed of many lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato members, and which features a minister of fabulousness, according to gay news site outinjersey.net. That, and don't go to that website. I haven't gone to it, but there's just something that tells me, tell them, don't go to that website. Don't do it. Now, having said that, some of you are going to go there. And I'm telling you, don't go there. The website recently released a lengthy interview with the female pastor in which she shared some of her pro-lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, and pro-pornography. Listen, there is nothing Christian, there is nothing sacred, there is nothing holy about a woman telling people to watch porn. Child pornography had almost completely vanished off the face of the earth until the internet. Then when the internet, when people figured out that they could send and receive photographs electronically, I'll say this. A guy I used to know, he's now gone on to be with the Lord. When him and his wife discovered the internet, he would be in one room of the house with a computer and a scanner. She would be in the other end of the house in a room with a computer and scanner. This is before digital photography. And they would take Polaroids and scan them and transmit them to other people. And then invariably what would happen was she would say that she met a friend, a female friend, on the internet, and this female friend wants her to come down to Texas to spend the weekend with her. That wasn't totally true. It was a friend, all right, but it wasn't a female. So she was going one way to fornicate. He was going another way to fornicate. All because of computer pornography. There are people being arrested in this country every day for child pornography related crimes, including school teachers, school principals, school bus drivers, Boy Scout and Girl Scout leaders, church deacons, church youth pastors, and church pastors. They're being arrested in this country every day for child pornography related crimes. Have you ever seen Dateline NBC, where the reporter would set up, he worked with a group that caught online predators. The name of the show was To Catch a Predator. And they would set up, they always, they would pretend to be like a 13-year-old girl, 12-year-old boy in a chat room, and immediately these guys were right on them, chatting with them, trying to get them to set up some sort of meeting. Then these guys would go, hidden cameras everywhere, go into this house thinking that they're going to spend the night with a 12-year-old boy or 13-year-old girl, and all of a sudden the guy comes out from Dateline NBC. Hi, I'm Chris Hansen. What are you doing in this house? That, and there, I'll tell you what, there are groups on the internet, and I am totally in favor of this. These guys do nothing but catch online predators. They will enter into some sort of chat room or one of these quote unquote dating apps, and when some predator finds out that there's a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old girl or boy chatting with them, immediately they start working on getting them to meet with them somewhere. They don't know that it's a guy with about three or four others with him, and they all have cameras, and as soon as the guy shows up, they catch him on camera, and they start talking to him. Hi. Don't bother leaving, because we have all your chat logs right here. And we're going to post this on the internet. And if the police want to come knock on your door, well, they're more than welcome to. But they catch these people all the time. And let me tell you something. It's because people get hooked into internet porn and they can't stop. Their eyes are full of adultery. And that adultery needs some place to be released. So they got to find a victim, a girl or a boy to prey on. It's because of internet pornography that these predators are everywhere around us. You stupid heretic! I'm angry. This lady said, I refuse to pick the low-hanging moral outrage fruit of liberals and conservatives about porn, said the tattooed pastor. Now, there are issues of justice and exploitation within the porn industry, no question, but it doesn't mean consumption and pornography should be shamed. Oh, yes, it should. Oh, yes, it should. And I want to say to everybody listening to me, And I know beyond any doubt that people listening to me right now have looked at porn this week on the internet. You ought to get on your knees before God and tell him thank you that he has not exposed you to the whole world. What if he did? What if your wife or your husband found out? What if your children found out? What if your church found out? What if your mom or dad, hey, you young people, what if your mom and dad found out? This heretic, woman standing as the mouthpiece of God, telling her LGBT crowd that it's perfectly all right with God that they have eyes full of adultery. Here's what she said. There is ethically sourced porn. Now, again, I didn't know those words could go in the same sentence. I did not know. I wasn't sure how to say the sentence because I never saw those words in the sentence before. Ethically sourced porn. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't taste right. There is nothing ethical about two or three or four people fornicating in front of a camera for the world to see them. There is nothing ethical about that at all. Ethically sourced porn, she said. There are people who say it's sexual immorality, but if you take liberals and conservatives who show outrage and made a Venn diagram of those who consume pornography, you'd see a huge overlap. Now that I agree with. Too many church people with your eyes full of adultery. You understand that sin causes a person to change their theology. You understand that, right? You understand that thorns choke the word of God out. You understand that, right? Because you're looking at porn and you're a professing Bible-believing Christian. And if God hasn't turned you over to a reprobate mind, again, you ought to get down on your face before God and beg his forgiveness and tell him thank you for not just turning you over. Because that's what he's got the right to do, does he not? You're not getting what you really deserve to get. And if you still, at the end of the day, close your eyes and believe what God said in his word. You see, I've run into this before. I've run into people who, because they like this stuff so much, they decided to change their theology. A God who lets them look at porn. And it's okay with God that you do this. When I was in college, I worked in a church in the suburbs of Oklahoma City, Moore, Oklahoma. And there was a guy in this church, a man and wife, and he had two small children, beautiful children. I mean, this guy was, I mean, he was a professional, business professional, made good money, enough so that his wife could stay at home and raise his children. We were going to have some sort of function at the church, and the pastor sent me and this guy out to go get, you know, like chips and hot dogs and stuff like that. He was going to have bonfire or something like that. So we're driving through the streets of Moore, Oklahoma, going to the store, and he sees this teenage girl walking down the street. And he starts talking about how pretty she is. And I'm just going, well, you know, I'm 19. I know she's pretty. Okay? And I'm 19, right? And I'm not married. And I'm going, well, she is cute. And I listen to this married man almost undress her right there in that car. And he did it again later on. And then he said this. I don't have a problem window shopping as long as I buy at home. Let me tell you something, people. You listen to me. You keep window shopping long enough, there'll be no way in the world you'll buy at home. There is way too much temptation, and there are way too many ways now in the digital world for a person to hook up. I know somebody, no, they're not a Christian, they're not a churchgoer, but I became aware that literally most of their time outside of being home and at work is spent on hookup apps. Going from one bed to the other. If you think like this LGBT pastor thinks, that this is innocent, that it has no victims, that you can continue to do this, and God will just look the other way. You've been lied to. And I'm here telling you the truth. Let me read, just so you don't think I'm making all this up, because Pastor Mike's just being mean, and, you know, he's... So, Galatians, let me read what God said about this. Now, the works of the flesh, this is Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. What are the first four things that he mentions? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All four of those are related to each other. Where there is adultery, there's going to be fornication. Where there's fornication and adultery, there's going to be uncleanness. Can you imagine the disease that spread? Lasciviousness. Your mind is constantly full of filth from your lasciviousness, from what you've been watching, what you've been looking at, what you've been thinking all day long. Your mind is full of that. Now, I'm going to say to you that I do not know of a quick fix for your problem. I will tell you that if you will pour your heart out to God and beg Him for mercy and beg Him for help, because you can't stop on your own. because you've tried it. You can't stop on your own. You need help. And maybe you don't want to reach out to somebody. Maybe you don't want to go see a counselor. Maybe you just don't want that. I get it. But you've got to get help from God and let God lead you on what to do. And I believe that God will help you. And while God is helping you, there may be some things he puts up with, but he's going to chasten the fire out of you while he helps you, while he moves you away from this. But you have got to start. See, here's where the danger is with you. The danger is, and this is what the devil's pushing toward right now. And when I say this, you're going to go, that's exactly what I thought the other day. The danger of this is that you get to a point to where you say, I can't quit doing this. And so I guess I'm not really saved, or I guess that I've already gone too far and God won't forgive me, so I might as well turn myself over to this. Right? You thought about it. Don't do it. That's the trap that the devil has laid for you since you were a young boy or girl, is to get you to think that God can't help you anymore. He won't help you anymore. He's not going to. And so you just turn yourself over to this. That's where he wanted you to go. Don't do it. Don't do it. There, listen, I don't believe if you're breathing God's air, I'm going to assume there's still hope for you. Let me keep reading this. This just makes me mad. The outrage that needs to come from God's people. She says, I'm not going to shame people when they already feel ashamed. She said, who claims, if we took shame out of the fact that people like to view erotic imagery. Why don't you just call it porn? The compulsive behavior around consuming pornography would decrease. Oh my goodness. She's actually saying, now if you will just stop feeling guilty about this, you would be better off. Let me tell you something. If you still feel guilty when you do this, get down on your face before Almighty God and say, God, thank you for not turning me over yet. This woman wants you to cross the border, wants you to cross the barrier. They're here on this side. There's shame and guilt coming to you from the Holy Ghost telling you, I don't like this behavior. I don't like what you're doing. And I'm going to chasten you every time you do this until you learn not to do this. The devil wants you to cross that line to where you say, you know what? I'm free now. I no longer feel guilty when I look at this stuff. I'm free. You see, the false prophets will always promise you liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption, the Bible says. She says, if the teachings of the church are harming people, then we need to rethink those teachings. Well, she just keeps digging deeper and deeper, doesn't she? The church is saying that the creator of the universe, God in the heavens above, knows if you're... there's a word. I can't read that word. And God is super disappointed that you do this. How ridiculous. That causes harm because these teachings are done in God's name. I can't fathom a person calling themselves God's mouthpiece on this earth. You see, there's a reason why women are not to be an authority in churches. She's my prime example of that. This is outrageous. She has no idea the type of harm and the pending wrath that God is going to pour out on her and everybody who listened to her. The Reverend Boltz Weber has a soon-to-be-published book titled Shameless, The Sexual Reformation. She says it calls out, quote, harm that's been done to people as a result of what the church has taught them about sex and the body and gender. I can't believe what I'm reading here. She explains in the book, you can draw a straight expletive line from what people were told in church and the harm in their lives that's been caused. Oh. There is a website called Exposing the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, a website which is critical of the teachings and pastoral practices of the Lutheran subdenomination, identifies Boltz Weber as its most famous pastor, author, and speaker, noting that she was chosen to speak to 31,000 evangelical Lutheran teenagers at a summer youth conference. Now, you may think I'm wrong here. I bet you that this woman has the hots for some of those teenagers that she talked to. I bet you. The website says this is false teaching and people need to get out from under their leadership, declares the website. And things are even going to get worse, continues the report. With the approaching release of Nadia's new book, you can be assured that this is just the beginning of troubling and Bible-defying teaching ELCA leaders and members will consume. Can you believe that we're living now in a world where it's okay to be gay. It's okay to look at ethical pornography. Those two words don't go together. There's no way other way to say it other than those two words are completely on opposing teams. Ethical and porn don't match. They're not married. They never will be in God's eyes and in the eyes of honest Bible believing people. This is all let's go to Revelation 17, because we know what spirit that is. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Probably because they were watching her on the internet. Whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her, what? Fornication. You see, wine and strong drink in the Bible are always equivalent to false teachings and false doctrine. In Isaiah 28, when he's talking about the drunkards of Ephraim, he says in verse 7, they have also erred through wine. Wine made them have errors in their doctrine and errors in their Bible. When they say, the Bible has mistakes in it, that's wine. Wine, the wine made them say that. The wine, the drunken state of the spirit that's on them made them say that, made them believe that. I, at one time, was under that spirit. Not necessarily controlled by it, but influenced by her. I was in error through wine. And let me finish reading. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. See, the Bible is the way. Not a way. The way. And because of wine and strong drink, because of the wine of her fornication, now these pastors, and it's not, listen, the ELCA, I know that's got to be the extreme, right? I know that, you know, the rest of Christianity does not believe that. You'd be surprised. See, I really do believe that a lot of pastors in this country are hooked on internet porn. And you see, it changes their doctrine. It changes their theology. Some of them have the mindset that because Charles Stanley said that they were eternally secure, that they could do this all they wanted to, and God still has to let them go to heaven. Now, let me tell you what the Bible really says. The Bible really says, if you are a son of God and you do this, he will chasten the fire out of you. My mother used to whip me so hard when I was a boy, and rightfully so. I was one in that, believe it or not, even in the 70s, they were still paddling children in public schools. I know this for a fact. I got my first public school paddling in fifth grade from a teacher that I absolutely admired. This man, and looked up to him, because he was a Christian and I was a Christian, and he knew that about me. And we had to have a good relationship, because I sat next to his desk all year long. The reason being is I couldn't shut up. I didn't know how to keep my mouth shut. Can you imagine that? I mean, I want you to think about this. You got pastors in this country that make close to or even over $100,000 a year. And they preach a maximum of 2 sermons a week. Maximum. Because a lot of the big churches, they don't have service on Wednesday. They don't have midweek service. So on Sunday morning, he preaches the early service and then the later service, and it's going to be the same message. He's going to do that same message twice. So now he's got all the rest of the whole week to do what? What's he do? I mean, he's only got to write one sermon. that doesn't take a whole week. And there's a pretty good chance he doesn't even have to write a sermon. He might have people do it for him, or he may buy them off the internet. What's he doing all week? In many cases, he's spending his time with his eyes full of adultery. And if you think that it doesn't affect his theology or his preaching, you're wrong. It does. Because now he'll be one of these where he won't even mention it behind the pulpit as being bad. Because his conscience won't allow him to. Because he knows he does it. But he won't mention it. And so he never preaches it. In fact, he's kind of leaning toward, well, you know, I do this all week and God isn't punishing me. So maybe it's okay then somehow, some way to keep doing this. And he justifies it. Justifies his own sins. And one of the things that he's doing, he's robbing God of God's atonement and justification through the blood of Christ. He's stealing that from God, justifying himself and his own deeds. My friends, this is a very nasty, wicked world. And it used to be in this country, I really believe that God was using the Bible-believing churches of America to keep America right and moral and just. But then something changed, something happened. The sexual revolution took place in the 60s, and now it's out there and it's everywhere. Hugh Hefner and all that stuff started, and now everybody's in on it, including the pastors, including the, I mean, ask the question, would you want your teenage 14-year-old daughter hanging around a youth pastor that looks at porn all week? Not a chance. Not a chance. Because you know for a fact he's looking at your daughter. Whew. Let me finish reading Isaiah 28. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So what that means is they're out. They're not in Christ. They're out of Christ because of the strong drink. And who holds the cup of that strong drink? Babylon does. Babylon feeds her boys well, doesn't she? She takes very good care. Remember that Elijah had his run-in with the prophets of Baal and those false prophets who sat at Jezebel's table. They were her boys. And she fed them well. And she paid them well. And she probably took very good care of her boys. You get what I'm saying? And God knew it, and Elijah knew it. That's why he had them all killed. And that's why Jezebel said, I'm going to have him killed. And if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to have him killed. And if I do not succeed in killing him, then may someone kill me. Which is what happened. Because not only did Jezebel not kill Elijah, nobody killed Elijah. He went to heaven without dying. They have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision because they say, pornography, ethical pornography, I don't see anything wrong with that. They err in vision. If you're drunk, you obviously don't see anything wrong with trying to hook up with some ugly gal at the end of the, you know, at the end of the night. You see nothing wrong with it because you're drunk. Babylon is the one holding the cup for all the ministers, all the church deacons, all the church youth pastors, all the church choir leaders, all the church piano players. Babylon is the one holding the cup of her fornication, and she's making all these churches and these people drunk. It's not just Rodney Howard Brown with his laughing revival telling everybody that he's the Holy Ghost bartender. It's not just Rodney Howard Brown. It's every church and every pastor that's been drinking from the cup of Babylon. Because they have erred in vision so bad, they literally see, they see mistakes all through the Bible. So they retranslate the Bible however they want to. And lo and behold, it doesn't say what we thought it said. It says something completely different. And I guarantee you there's pastors out there that have retranslated the Bible so that it says they can look at porn if they want to. See, sin changes your theology. And what I'm going to say to you is, don't give up on God. Don't give up on Him. Okay? God can fix that in you. Now, He may not do it all in one day, but God can fix you. God can make you right. God can make you clean and whole and pure like you have never been in your life. Just don't give up on Him. Maybe this issue is your thorn among others. And maybe God's going to take it out, or maybe God's going to leave it in there in a limited fashion so He can train you. See, I do. I believe that God will leave some of our enemies manifested in our life to teach us how to fight. I mean, you think about it. The battles. Now, I'm done being mean and harsh on this issue, and now I'm going to be pastor. The battles that many of you are fighting, keep fighting. Don't give up. You stand. If the stars fall, you stand. If the world collapses, you stand. If everybody else around you gives in to their sin and their lust and their iniquities, you keep fighting. But, Pastor, I have failed so many times. I know I'm going to. Yeah, you probably are. Get back up. A just man falleth 7 times. How many times will God forgive you of committing the same sin as often as you truly repent? And I've heard all these sermons will say, well, repentance means you turn. And if you don't change, then obviously you didn't repent. Listen, if you could change, you would. That much I know about you. If you could change yourself, you would have done it already because your heart wants to serve God. In the absence of you being able to change yourself, that's when you realize that if God doesn't change you, You're never going to be changed. But why wouldn't God change you? Is my question. Why wouldn't he? I mean, he really is a very loving father to his children. And there is nothing, nothing that you need to withhold from God, because he already knows. My heart goes out to you. And I love you. And if I love you, God loves you way more than that. So don't believe this nonsense about it's okay to go ahead and do that. Shoot. How many times has God beat you over this? How many? And how many more times is it going to take? As long as it takes. Until I finally reach a point to where I say, God, you know what? I just don't want to do that anymore. Devil, I'm sorry, but I don't belong to you. Let him know that, all right? Oh, I've been waiting 2 hours for this. Today, it's being worked on now. Be out Sunday. Thank you for your prayers, your love. You are the reason why I sit here and do what I do. That's what brothers do. All right, I love you.
Beware of the hog. He creeps and leaps and glides and slides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, a blotch. Be careful of the hog. Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and slides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, a blotch, be careful of the hog. Beware of the hog, he creeps and leaps and slides across the floor, right through the door and all around the wall. A splotch, a blotch, be careful.